Thank you for your welcome. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all. It's been a little while since I've been here. I think the last time I preached was in 2019, so it was a little while ago. But yeah, since then I had moved to New Zealand and lived there for 4 years, and I just got back this year. I had a position offered to me to work in Geelong. So that's where I'm based now. And it's been, yeah, a good start to being back home in Melbourne, where my mum is as well. It's just nice to be here. So, yeah, thank you for the opportunity that I can come and share the word this afternoon. So before I start, I'm just going to have a prayer and we'll talk about what it means to be better together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sabbath. Thank you we can gather today to worship you and to spend time in your word. I just pray that you will reveal to us your plan and your purpose as we read your word and study what it means to be better together with you and with each other. May your Holy Spirit be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to start with talking about a lady called Jean Olwang. So she is the president and founding CEO of Virgin Unite. And that is the charitable arm of the Virgin Group, which was founded by Richard Branson. So in her role, she gets to meet a lot of remarkable people. And she has learned how they have built deep business connections and personal relationships in their businesses. So she spent about 15 years with some of the world's greatest partnerships and working with some of those partnerships. So, for example, she worked with Nelson Mandela and his wife, Garza, Ben and Jerry, and the co-founders of Airbnb as some examples. And due to their partnerships, they have learned to become better versions of themselves and also multiply their impact in the world. And then she wrote this book called Partnering. And she interviews 60 of these partnerships and documents their achievements. And she concluded that the secret power of some of the most successful people in the world, it's not based on their experience or expertise, but on their partnerships. And one of the questions she asks when she goes out to speak, she says, "Who discovered and closed the hole in the ozone layer?" Does anyone know who that could have been? All right. Well, it actually wasn't just one person. So it was a collection of people. And this started in 1974 with a man by the name of Sherwood Rowland and Mario Molina. So they were studying, and through their research, they found that CFCs, they destroy the ozone layer. And they were really passionate to get this message out into the world. But as they did this, they were met with a lot of resistance. And not just from their own scientific community, but also from the $8 billion CFC industry. And they started really attacking these scientists. And these attacks, they didn't last for a day or a month or a year, but it went for over a decade. And then as this message was getting put out there, people slowly got behind them, and they started to slowly do something about it. And when Jean was interviewing Mario about what happened, and she asked him, "How did you weather these attacks for so long?" And he replied with one word, and that word was friendship. It was friendship that allowed these scientists to keep going, to push through the attacks, and to do something that seemed impossible, which was to close the hole in the ozone layer. And I look at this example, and it's something that is also reflected in the Bible, where we are better together when we work with each other and with God. And also Jesus exemplified this in his life. So I want to talk to you what is the value of a friend. And we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. And if you have read this verse before, maybe you think it has to do just with marriage, but it can, but it can also relate to friendships as well, where two people can accomplish more than individually. So we'll just read what that text says. So Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. So here we see some of the benefits that are in human relationships. So the first one is productivity. So they have a good reward for their labor. They have help in need. So if one falls, someone can lift them up, or their companion can help lift them up. They can provide comfort in life. They can keep warm. And also safety and security, so they can withstand opposition. So we see here that there's strength that is found in friendship, that it has practical and also spiritual benefits. And when we cooperate with each other, we can finish work more quickly. And when people are in need, like someone who is cold, fallen, or hurt, or overpowered by an enemy, they can be helped by having someone else there. So two are better than one. And another reason why a friend is valuable is because they can help each other. And when we look at God, he designed us to live relationally with him and with others. And this is really what church is about. It's having that community and working together and fellowshipping together and equipping each other for service. So the next text I wanted to look at is in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12 and also 16. And yeah, I'll just read that. All right, Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So this is talking about being the body of Christ, because each of us, we play a part in that body. And each person has a unique gift that has been given by Christ himself. And we work together so we can complement each other and we can build up the body, which is the church. And I can kind of relate to what this means with an experience that I had, and that was when I went traveling. So last year, I visited my sister. So she moved to America, and we decided to do a road trip. So I flew into Portland, where she is, and we did a road trip up to Canada. And we went hiking in the Canadian Rockies, and we spent about 2 weeks traveling and exploring this place together. And it was a while since we traveled. I think the last time was 2019. So we've had a few years when we didn't travel together. But it made me really think about how, yeah, we actually get along pretty good when we travel. And I don't know about you, sometimes it depends who you travel with and how you get along. But me and my sister, we tend to get along. And it's kind of interesting because we have opposite personality types. And I don't know if you've done the Myers-Briggs test. So she's literally opposite to me, except for being introverted. But it works because she's very administrative. She does all the organizing and planning. And for me, I do all the practical things like cooking and driving a lot. So yeah, it kind of works when we travel. And even though we're quite opposite, we understand each other's strengths and weaknesses. And that really helps us to work well together. And when I was on this trip, I really thought about how if I was to do this by myself, it would have been very hard, and for different reasons. And I thought about when I just arrived, we drove the next day for 11 hours to the Canadian border. And I thought, I don't think I could have done that if I was by myself. And also another thing was in Banff where we went, there's a lot of grizzly bears. And so I was really scared about this. And she was the one who really pushed me to keep, to do these hikes that I thought I wouldn't do if I was by myself. But yeah, she really encouraged me and we got to see a lot of the places that were in the Canadian Rockies. So yeah, she pushed me out of my comfort zone and I don't think I could have done these things if she wasn't there. And yeah, it just made me think how much we need each other and how we can do things when we have someone who is there to encourage us and to, push us out of those comfort zones. So there really is value in having friends and in working together. And I also see this in the Bible where Jesus talks about it in the context of ministry, where he, his example is to work together in that space. And when he sent out his disciples, he sent them out two by two. And I want to share a text that says this in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. So it says, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So these 12 disciples, Jesus had appointed and ordained them, even though from a human point of view, they were poor and illiterate generally. They were just plain simple men from the province of Galilee. And they were the least likely to be chosen by the Jewish leaders of the day. But Jesus had chosen them, and he saw potential in them. And I want to read another verse in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And it talks about how the disciples journeyed with Jesus. So Mark 3, 14. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So here it says that they were to be with Jesus. They were to learn in his school and to assist him in his work. They were traveling with Jesus as he walked through Galilee. And as Jesus was ministering to the multitudes, his disciples were with him by his side. They were helping him to lighten his labor. Jesus didn't select them because of anything outstanding in their ability. But what we know is that they were kind of a motley bunch, and they were so different in disposition. But Jesus chose them because he was looking at their hearts, and he saw that they were willing to learn, and he saw this potential in them for their characters to be transformed. And as they were transformed, this happened as they were in contact with Jesus through this relational ministry. So I want to talk about what this relational ministry is about. And I want to share just a quote from the book Desire of Ages, where Ellen White says, "In the training of the disciples, the example of the Savior's life was far more effective than any mere doctrinal instruction." So Jesus, he understood the value of relationships, and he didn't minister alone. His ideal for ministry was to do it with other people. And I think sometimes as a society, we look at the individual accomplishments of a person, but Jesus is valuing the collective success of people. And this is really a biblical model that he set for the church to follow. And there's still more examples of how the disciples and later apostles, how they maintained this method in the early church. So there's some examples of these partnerships in the New Testament. So I've just listed them there if you want to have a look in your own time. But basically we see here that Jesus had set an example for what successful ministry was to look like. And that was to be better together, to help each other, to support each other, and collaborate our gifts and talents for the purpose of spreading the gospel. So for us as a church, how can we make this practical and what does it look like for us today? And I want to share 3 points of what it means to be better together. And the first one is to increase our effectiveness. Because when two people or two or more people work together, they can do more than if that person was to work alone. And there's a Jewish proverb that says, a friendless man is like the left hand bereft of the right. And if you look at this example with the two oxen, they're carrying a yoke between them. And for two oxen, they can actually carry more than they can individually, or two or more together. So basically, for one ox, they can pull their own body weight, but two oxen can carry up to 3 times their body weight. And this is because it has to do with physics, but they can distribute the force of the pull more evenly, and that reduces the amount of effort it takes to pull the load than compared to an individual ox. So yeah, two ox can carry more than if they were individual. So they increase their effectiveness. The second one is also has to do with investing in reliable people. And if we go back to Jean Olwang in her book, she describes that successful partnerships, they depend on a set of values an ecosystem of value, she calls it, which are deep connections. And what she means by this is that these deep connections there are marked by specific virtues. And these are the virtues that she lists. So they are enduring trust, mutual respect, united belief, shared humility, nurturing generosity, and compassionate empathy. So these are all necessary to have a successful partnership, to have these deep connections. And when you think about building relationships with people, it's not always easy. It can be messy. It can be difficult. But one thing that it doesn't have to be is toxic. And the Bible even refers to this when, Paul is giving a charge to Timothy to invest in reliable people. And there's an author, Gary Thomas, and he calls it 2 Timothy 2:2-ing. So we're going to read that text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And it says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So here he's calling to commit these things to faithful men. Jesus wants us to invest our time and energy wisely, to invest in reliable people, people who are not going to drain our energy and zap it for their own selfish purposes, but to give it to people who are reliable, who are going to help us for the purpose of mission. And finally, the third point on why we are better together, and ultimately what the purpose of this is to restore relationship. And that is the ultimate goal between us and Jesus, to be with him in his heavenly kingdom. And we see in scripture that this story, it starts off in creation, where humanity were together with God. But then the story is interrupted when sin comes in and people are separated from God. And then we see that the Messiah comes to restore that relationship, to be in oneness with him again. And through that, God is appointing his body, which is the church, to restore relational this restoration again with God. And if you look at the New Testament, the word church, it actually appears 114 times in the New Testament. And it's not referring to a building, But when it's mentioned, it always refers to people. So when we think of the word church, it's not about an it, but is about an us. And the word church in Greek is ecclesia, which means a gathering. So this gathering, it can take place in a building, but it's not limited to a building, which means that we can't limit church to just what we do in a building. We are called to live out church in a relational way. And that doesn't just happen at church, but it can happen in our interactions, in our daily lives. And I want to share just one more text before I wrap up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, I have it on the screen. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? When we think about it, we are given that gift. Even though we're fallen, we're redeemed. Even though we're broken, we are restored. Sinful but reborn, full of scars and weaknesses and frailties. But God calls us to be his temple. We're not just members of a church, but ambassadors for his kingdom. In our homes, in our lives, and in our community. And it's in these relational spaces where we can bring Jesus into our daily interactions so other people can encounter God through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Church is more than just a building or program. I just want to share a quote from a book called Hidden by Pastor Marcos Torres. And this is what he says. Church is a radical relational movement of human mini temples, flooding the earth with God's glory, sneaking into every crevice and nook of society with the healing power of the gospel, unrestrained and free to move, just like Jesus. And this is what he is calling us to do, to live out this gospel message. As we partner with each other as his church, and as we partner with God through the Holy Spirit. And then it says in Acts that we are called to turn the world upside down, to disturb Satan's kingdom and turn people to the kingdom of God. And this is really a radical calling that God puts on our lives. And we just have to make that decision to partner with him and to fulfill our part in that movement. And if that's something you want to do, my invitation this afternoon is to make that commitment, to live out that relational gospel in your life, and to partner with God, and to allow him to work through you, to transform your household, your workplace, your community. Wherever you are, you can be an ambassador for Christ. And I just want to finish with a word of prayer, so I invite you to bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you through your Spirit, through the gift of your Son, that we can be restored to relationship with you. And Lord, you have called us as the body of Christ to do our part as well, to share your love, to live in relationship with you and with those that we interact with in our church, in our workplaces, in our communities, to be a light shining for you. And we just thank you, Lord, that you came to restore that relationship. And yeah, as your church, may we too call others to know you and to have you in their lives. So thank you, Lord, for your gift. And thank you that we can take part in sharing this gift with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.